should you do? Luke chapter 1, let me begin reading in verse 26, and I'll culminate in verse 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What an announcement. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your favor to each and every one of us. Lord, Titus reminds us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared not to some men, but to all men. I thank you, Father, that salvation is universally available because of your Son's act on the cross for us. Father, as we study now Luke 1, may the sweet Spirit of God impress this text and the applications to be found in it into our hearts. Father, we are dependent upon you totally today for you to guide and govern us. Lord, it's with this kind of submission to your word we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. God sends Gabriel, a special angelic envoy, with a message, and it's during Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy. Remember Elizabeth, the mother-to-be of John the Baptist. Now, when the Gabriel, the angel, is dispatched, it's to the northern kingdom of Israel, to a town called Nazareth. And what are you going, oh, I remember the statement of Nathaniel. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, let me tell you, our Lord Jesus grew up with spectacular scenery. If you go behind Nazareth, up on the hill, this is what you would see. 15 miles to the east, the Sea of Galilee. 20 miles to the west, the Mediterranean. And then if you look to the northeast, 60 miles away, would be the snow-capped Mount Hermon. The Almighty chooses a virgin to be the mother of our Lord. This is a woman who has never known a man. The Greek word for virgin is parthenos. It's used, by the way, of both men and women in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, it speaks there about the 144,000 male evangelists that God will raise up. Remember back in Revelation chapter 7? Well, in chapter 14, verse 4, those 144,000 men are described as virgins. What comes to your mind, by the way, if I were to mention the word land mind? What comes to mind? StopLandmines.org reports that between 15,000 and 20,000 new victims are claimed by landmines and explosive remnants of war every year. Now, let's put this together with the prohibition statements in Scripture, if you will, the thou shalt nots. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 14, the seventh command is you shall not commit adultery. And then if you spring forward to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there Paul says in verse 9 that we should not be, as children of God, fornicators. In other words, fornication and adultery are landmines that are ready to explode. Now take a trip with me. We're in a foreign land. And we have to get to the other side. And a man comes our way and says, "I know where the landmines are. Follow me." Can I ask you? Would you follow that individual who knows how to navigate the dangerous lands in order to get safely to the other side? And by the way, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He understands where the landmines are, and that's why we have these commands in Scripture of what we should not do. In other words, so we don't get blown up along the way. Always makes me think of my friend who is now with the Lord, Pete. And Pete had been married for over 50 years, and he was in Hawaii with his wife, taking a nice vacation. He had worked hard in construction all of his life. And he said when he was in the foyer, an attractive young lady came up to him and said, "Would you like to have some company up in your room?" And Pete looked at her with all seriousness and said, "Well, I think I would like it, but my wife wouldn't appreciate that." You know, in other words, Pete understood there was a landmine. And you can't step on that lest you, if you will, get blown up. We have here Mary, a virgin, who is betrothed to Joseph. Now, you might be saying, what's a betrothal? Little different than her engagement. Let me bring you forward, not to, if you will, back in the first century A.D., but how about today? Last Thursday, I was invited to a pastor's luncheon, hosted by the Lancaster Bible College, now the Capital Bible Seminary is under, if you will, Lancaster Bible College. And there I am with 60 pastors. And let's just say, as I'm milling around and meeting the different pastors, that I meet a particular man, and he asks me about my ministry, and I tell him about my ministry. And I just happen to mention that my youngest son, who is single, is the associate pastor at the church. And this gentleman looks me in the eye and says, "That's interesting. I've got a daughter who's always wanted to marry a pastor." Okay. So then we get down to the important stuff, the dowry. The dowry. So I say, "What size church do you pastor?" And it's a large church. "Well, you know, my son's been through Bible college, but he hasn't been to seminary." And the gentleman goes, "I think we could pay for his seminary training." So I run home and he rushes home and I grab my wife and I say, "We need to get together with the families because we need to put together a contract." And the moment that the contract, I'm a practical man, as soon as the contract is put together, and Kenny's going, "Dad, what's the picture look like?" "You know, forget the picture, we got to be practical." So as we're putting together, you know, the contract, the families would get together. And from that moment, not what the kids think, you talk of betrothal. It's what the parents arranged. At that point, they're considered married. Now, they would not live together as husband and wife for 1 year. The young lady would live with her parents, and the young man would live with his parents. And the idea was he would know after a year that there was no hanky-panky going on, so therefore they would be fine to get married, if you will, consummate the marriage. That's the idea of a betrothal. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. And can you imagine when, having never known a man, she is expecting, wow, you want to talk about quite a monumental announcement. It is here. And as the angel shows up in verse 28, he greets Mary. And listen to this greeting, everybody, and think about this greeting. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." It doesn't say blessed are you above women. Right? Okay, because don't put Mary above what she is. But among women, you are truly blessed. So ladies, let me give you point number one. Rejoice. If you want to put it in parentheses, make merry. If you want to be catchy, since we're talking to Mary, this would be M-E-R-R-Y. When God has favored you. Now let me say this to everyone. Rejoice when God has favored you. Rejoice. Have you been favored, my friends? Has the grace of God been lavished upon your lives, or was it just Mary? Was she the only one who ever experienced the favor of God in her life? And I know what you're thinking, Pastor. Of course, I have been favored. And the answer is, that's right. Spring forward to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, please. And this was the passage that I chose to meditate upon all week long because it's a corollary to what is going on in Mary's life. I want you to understand, child of God, just how favored you are and how we need to rejoice because of the favor God has shown to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told something spectacular in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and all that he is blessed with spiritually, so are we. He makes those things available to us. And one of the things he makes available to us is his favor. Have you been favored? Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And why did he choose us? Notice the word that. We should be holy and without blame. That literally means without blemish. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 1 of an animal without a blemish that was to be sacrificed. We are to be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose you, my friend, before the foundation of the world, that you should be his child. And he says, now that you've been chosen, be holy. Live before me blamelessly. And can I say to you, it even gets better with all the blessings. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us. Now, those at the Institute on Tuesday night, I gave you a key word to identify with the word predestined. Does anybody remember what that word is? Purpose. Thank you so much. When you read about God's predestination in the New Testament, the prahorizo, to mark out ahead of time, you will see that God's purposes are manifest through the predestination. What's his purpose here? To adopt us as sons. Wow. Do you understand? It was sort of like you were in an impoverished orphanage, and somebody came along who was very rich, had blessings galore to offer, and brought you in and said, you are now my son. You are now my daughter. You are now brought into the family, and everything that I am blessed with, I'm going to share with you. That's adoption. That's what God did for you. You were in a family of Satan. All you had awaiting you was hellfire. And God says, I'm bringing you into my family. And not only are you brought into my family, but everything that I am blessed with, I'm going to share with you. Can I ask you a question? Are you feeling favored? Are you understanding who has adopted you and the status he has given to you? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? How awesome. We are children of God. We have been adopted into the family of God according to God's good pleasure. And notice in verse 6, a statement that appears not only in verse 6 pertaining to God, but then in verse 12 pertaining to Jesus, and then down in verse 14 pertaining to the Holy Spirit, it says, to the praise of the glory of his what? Give me that next word, everybody. Grace, by which, and you might want to underline this, he made us accepted. Does anybody see that? He made us accepted. That is the same Greek verb that you find in Luke chapter 1 when the angel shows up and speaks to Mary and calls her favored one. You know who is being called the favored one here? We are a child of God. God has favored us, and he has, if you will, accepted us in the beloved, in the Father. So we are truly favored. We are truly graced. Now that we understand, at least in part, how much favor God has shown to us, what should we do? And it's our first point. Rejoice when God has favored you. May I ask you, this past week, how much time did you spend rejoicing? How much time did you spend just thanking God for all the grace, all the favor in your life? Point number two. This might help you what you need to be doing next week, okay? Reflect continuously upon God's favor towards you. Reflect continuously. That's regularly, if you will. Reflect continuously upon God's favor toward you. Mary was troubled when she saw the angel, which makes sense, but she pondered his greeting. In other words, she considered what the angel had said. The word considered speaks of continuous action in past time. In other words, she kept on considering. She kept on pondering what the angel had just said to her. And may I challenge you with this? You need to reflect continuously upon the favor that God has bestowed upon you. What kind of favor? How about his salvation? Is that all of grace? Absolutely. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace, see, by God's favor, you have been saved. You are dangling, if you will, over the embers of hell. Can you smell the smoke? Do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? Do you remember the sense of judgment that hung over your head? Do you recall what it was like to be lost and to have no ambition or to have no aim given by God because Satan was leading you on a short leash saying, huh, come over here, huh, yield. That's where we were. And God supernaturally reached down and he snatched us out of the flames of hell, if you will. That's God's favor. And you need to be thinking about that. How about his sanctification? Is there favor in that? Can you go back over your Christian life and talk about all the times that you blew it? Can you reflect upon all the times that you know that you sinned and you sinned badly? Can you think about all those occasions when you were set apart for God, and that's what the word sanctification means, and yet you still didn't receive the grace of God and walked into sin? It says in Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified. That's a perfect tense there. It means we are sanctified, set apart in the past, and the results continue through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. Oh, I am so thankful, and I reflected on my sanctification this past week and where God has brought me from. What could I do but just say thank you for your favor in my life? Have you reflected upon the forgiveness that he has given to us? Today, have you sinned today? Did you say anything you shouldn't have said? Have you thought anything you shouldn't have thought upon? Did you do any actions that God would say, hey, they weren't pleasing to me, and the Spirit of God convicted you, and what did you do? I'll tell you what you did, hopefully. You went to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. The heavenly eraser is always there because God is our Father. And when we sin against him, we need to be brought back into this right familial, if you will, family relationship. This is what we are privileged to do as children of God, is confess our sin. Is that grace, my friends? And can I hear you say amen? Amen. That's the grace of God. How about the gifts that God has given to the church? Have you been taught well? Have you sat under good Bible teachers that are training you in the things of God? Listen to Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, speaking of Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The word gifts there is from dama, which is given, that which is given. The idea is that the gift are the gifted men themselves. And one of the things that God does for the church is to give you gifted men in order to train the body. Why? So you can be instructed in the ways of God. That is God's favor to your life, and we need to reflect upon these things regularly. How are we doing? Number one, we rejoice, we make merry when God has favored you. Number two, we reflect continuously upon God's favor toward you. And number three, realize that God's favor produces awesome results. Realize that God's favor produces awesome results. Did God do some awesome things in Mary's life? Look with me, please, Luke 1, 30 and 31. Then the angel said to her, here's that repeated statement over and over and over in the Bible, more than any other, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace or favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, can you, if you will, for just a moment, think about Mary. 15, 16, 17. She's betrothed. Do you think maybe she had some of her own plans? Do you think that perhaps she had some things that she would like to do herself? And all of a sudden, at this given moment, an angel shows up and says, hey, Mary, let me tell you what your life is going to be all about. Now, Mary didn't say, okay, Lord, no, no. Here are my plans. Will you please take your rubber stamp and put it on? Put your mark on it. because I want you to bless my plans. See, that's people so often today. It is. It's not your will be done, but Lord, here are my plans. Here's my will. Would you please give me a rubber stamp and just put your approval on my plans? It doesn't work that way with God. It doesn't work that way at all. God expects us to seek his face in order to know his will, to go in his direction, even if it's counterintuitive. If the cloud or the pillar of fire arose and went in any direction, all the Israelites need to do is one thing, follow it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to follow. And we don't need to go to God and say, here are my plans, God. Put your blessing on my plans. Rather, we should be saying, okay, Lord, what have you created me for? What have you designed me to do? Show me your will, and I will cling to it tenaciously, and I will not turn to the right or to the left, and then bless those things. Mary just simply submits. She gives her future totally to God. I believe in a Christian life that God early on often shows people what they need to be doing. But what some people choose to do is ignore the voice in the direction of God and then wait for other voices to give them direction that they want to hear. Remember the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13? God sent him to go to wicked king Jeroboam, king up north, who was at an altar he shouldn't have been worshiping at, and to call him out, and then also to say that Josiah will be born in such and such a time. And the man of God goes, but the man of God was given further instruction that when he finished that mission, he was to leave the town and go a different direction away and not, if you will, to stop with anybody. Well, he begins the mission well. He confronts the king. The altar breaks in two. He makes his prediction, and then he leaves. And then there's a false prophet. Amazing how Satan works, isn't it? You get the voice of God, and then you get the message of the false prophet. Life often works that way. Satan does not lead you alone. Once God shows you his best, Satan is masterful at sending someone else around to show you his best. So the man of God listens to the old prophet who says, oh, by the way, an angel has come to me and told me that you need to go with me. And guess what the man of God did? He went with that false prophet. And guess what God did? He had a lion meet him on the way and devour the man of God. So I ask you, is your way better than God's way? Are your plans higher than his plans? Are we smarter than God? Or should we do what Mary did? See, remember what happens with Zacharias? The angel comes and he goes, how will these things be? I gotta love the professional clergy. Mary is simply gonna say, hey, whatever you say, Lord, let it be according to your will. If you wanna understand joy, if you want to really, if you will, grasp favor, then you need to be submissive to God's will for your life. And when he shows you what it is, don't try to manufacture your own route. That's a dangerous thing to do. But rather, you need to submit to what God shows you that you need to do. And that's exactly what Mary did. God gives further instruction through the angel, saying here that Jesus will be great. He will be the greatest. He will be called the Son of God. The highest. Can you catch the word son, everybody? It's not that he's going to be less than his dad. He's going to be a carbon copy of his father. How do we know that? In John 5, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, my father, and he calls him my father, has been working until now. And then he says, and I have been working until now. And then it says the Jews, see, the religious hierarchy, tried to kill him. Why? Not only because he said, God is my father, but he made himself equal to God. Clearly, Jesus Christ is God. Mary is going to give birth to deity. I think it'd be good to submit when God directs. He knows what's best. And not only that, but I want to draw your attention to the blessing that goes with submission and obedience. Catch this with me. Look at the end of verse 32. The Lord God will give him, and you might want to underline the word throne, the throne of his father David. What does throne imply? Ruling, king, okay, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, you might want to underline kingdom, there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Very fascinating. Now with this said, come back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want to show you what King David was told back in about the 10th century B.C. David comes to God. He says, God, I want to build a house for you. He wanted to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet, when he first hears this, says, well, that's a great idea, David. Go do it. It's in your heart. Do it. And God sends a message back to Nathan the prophet. Says, David's not going to build a temple for me. He's been a man of bloodshed. But I'm going to allow his son Solomon, Shalom, the son of peace, to build that temple. But let me tell you, Nathan, what I'm going to do for David. I'm going to do something spectacular. Everybody there, 2 Samuel 7 in verse 12. And you know, I trust that as you're looking at these words, my friends, you're not thinking, oh, that's Mary. Oh, that's David. Oh, that's Joseph. Oh, that's... No. The word of God is eternal. And there are truths that are in the word of God that transcend time. And principles that we need to hold on to, because do we understand that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do we understand that our God is the one who is, and that he never has changed or never will change, and Jesus Christ is the same? And he was a God of blessing to those that were obedient back in the day. Will he be a God who blesses with obedience even today? And my answer to you is yes. In verse 12, catch this. When your days are fulfilled, as God is speaking to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his. Give me that last word there in verse 12, everybody. Kingdom. Got it. Verse 13. He shall build a, give me the word, house for my name, and I will establish, give me the next two words, the what? Throne of his kingdom, and for how long? Forever. Verse 16, come on down. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. How can God do that with David? Because David's going to come, David's going to live, and yes, David is going to die. But David was going to have a seed that we have just read about in Luke chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will sit on the throne of David and have an eternal house, throne, and kingdom. But that tells me something about Christ after he lived his life and was crucified. What was necessary in order for Jesus to fulfill this? The resurrection. And that is why Christ conquered death. So one day when he comes back the second time at the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 19, he's going to establish his kingdom and he's going to there put up his house, throne, and kingdom. How exciting is that? Now imagine, here you are, David. You were just a shepherd boy. You were out with the flocks. You were a nobody in Bethlehem. And now the Almighty has stepped into your life, gave you victory over Goliath, has now established you as king, and wants to give you an eternal future. And guess who's going to get to participate in that eternal future? We are child of God. So what does David do? It's what he should do. Down in verse 18. And I trust as you are reflecting upon the grace of God continually, this is what you will think about. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Have you asked that question before God? Who am I that you would save my soul? I know a lot of lost people. I know a lot of people going to hell. Lord, who am I? And you can look at your own family, and maybe you got a lot of family members. Maybe all of them don't know the Lord. And yet God has reached down to save your soul. And you get in the presence of God, and you sit down, and you ask that great question, who am I? Casting Crowns has written a song, and I love it. Who am I? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin will look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. If you'll take the 3 points, one more to be shared, take some time. Reflect upon them. You will find yourself sitting before God saying, who am I, Lord, that you have graced me with this enormous salvation and you have done so much for me? Who am I, Lord, that one day I'm going to get to participate with David in the Lord Jesus' kingdom? Who am I, Lord, that I will be given a glorified body and enjoy your presence forever and ever and ever? Who am I, Lord, that the streets of gold will be mine to walk upon? Who am I, Lord, that I'll be separated from sinners who will be outside of the walls, those who love to make the lie? Who am I, Lord? Be a good time in the Lord's presence to ask him, who am I? Point number 3, everyone. Realize that God's favor produces awesome results. Let me say that again, and I pray this gets into your soul. Realize that God's favor produces awesome results. Did God produce awesome results in the life of Mary? Would you think so? I think so. It all started at Trader Joe's store in Menlo Park, California, in the summer of 2009. A woman named Jenny Ware was standing at a checkout counter, not if you've ever had this happen to you, unable to find her wallet. Carol Lee Hazard saw that Ware wasn't going to be able to pay the bill, so she offered up the $207 that Ware needed to buy the items in her car. The next day, Hazard received a thank you card and a check for $300 in the mail. In the card's note, Ware suggested that Hazard use the extra $93 to get a massage. She was uncomfortable with that, so she did what everybody does. She got on Facebook and says, what do I do with the extra $93? A lot of suggestions came in at that point, and one of the recommendations was to support Second Harvest Food Bank in Silicon Valley. So not only did she take the $93 that was sent to her, but added her own $93 and then sent it to the food bank. May I say to you, from that became a grassroots movement, and it bore the $93 club. People began to send in donations, whether they had 93 cents or $93, to that food bank. And in 2009 and 10 alone, there was over $100,000 that was given to that organization to help the needy. What's the point? Awesome results from one act of favor. In other words, when we have been favored and we turn around and share our blessings with others, God chooses to do extraordinary things. And my friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Mary's given birth to the one who would die for the sin of the world. That same Son would conquer death. He would lay his life down. He'd take it back up again. And then he would ascend to the right hand of God. That very one now offers to us the gift of eternal life, and for believing on him and his finished work, who died for your sin and was raised from the dead, God gives to you the gift of eternal life. That's God's favor. And when you have been favored, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in sanctification or whether it's pertaining to the gifted people God's given into your life, however God's messenger has blessed you, you need to rejoice. And then you need to reflect continuously upon it. Realize that his grace also produces results. And have you ever tracked out Ephesians 2? My friends, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath just as the others, but God stepped into the picture and lavished us with his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And then by grace, we have been saved. We have been saved not through our works, but through Christ's finished work on the cross. And all of that points to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has prepared before that we walk or live in them. Can I ask you, my friends, don't take these 3 points. Don't take this text. Put it in your Bible. Go home, never to reflect upon it again. One dear lady was telling me every Monday what she does is she takes out the notes from the sermon. She takes those 3 points, and her devotion is focused on what she learned that day. Would you take that information, and would you do what I did? Would you take a week? And would you simply sit back and reflect upon all that God has done for you? Would you realize that this grace produces awesome results? Would you get into God's presence, even as you're dozing off at night, and perhaps take the Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 passage and chew on that and allow the Spirit of God to fill you with rejoicing because of all the grace that God has brought your way? Let it impact your souls, my friends. Let's pray.